The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, how you doing out there? Oh, I hope you had a great weekend. If you want to give me a call, as usual, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. So I want to hear from you. We got wide open lines. Give me a call. I hope everything's going well for you. I'm going to ask for prayer for my wife and one of our daughters. I'm not going to give details, but they're out of state. Things are getting difficult for them. And I told a few people, I'll just ask that you lift them up in prayer. It would be really appreciated. And one has to do with sickness and infection and some stuff. Just cover your prayers. If you want, give me a call, 877-207-2276. If you want to watch the show, you can do that. All you have to do is go to carm.org, carm.org, and on the home page there, you have to go to the home page to see it. You'll see a kind of a block, a window, and a graphic, and it says watch the show or whatever it is, Match Look Live. You click on it, it'll take you to the page where the video is, and you can watch. It's not a big deal, but some people like to see it. Some people get a kick out of watching. And as I like to say, we have a good community of people who come in, anywhere from 40 to 70-ish people, and are regulars, and they're becoming friends. And some already have been friends. It's a nice little community if you want to join in. Even if you're not a believer, you know, and you want to get in and talk, the people are nice. Just don't be obstreperous. That means boisterously recalcitrant. And we could ask for that if you want to get in and check it out. And, we had a call coming in, but we lost that. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. The thing that's on my mind lately is the state of the Christian church. And I believe that Christianity is going to become more under attack. And, I mean, you know, I talk about this every now and then. And so I'm working on something. I have resurrected a project that I haven't touched for a few years. And it's called the Family Training Course. And I've been going through it today, working on some stuff that needs to be done, as long as also working on the schools and editing. And oh, there's just so much. We're getting the new schools ready. Hopefully in 4 weeks or so they'll be ready if we can focus and get them all released and everything. And I think that Christians need to be praying and be going to church and develop some networks, network communities of friends who you can count on, because I believe that things are going to get worse. I know that some people believe in what's called postmillennialism, and it's the view that the gospel will go out to all the earth and then the people will be saved, and Christ will usher in the kingdom, and Jesus will come back. I don't buy that one. I don't get that. Now let me ask. Looks like the colors are coming in, but they're losing connection or something. So I guess it's staying this time. We have open lines 877-207-2276. And there they go. Good. Okay. Sometimes we have little tech problems. If you have questions about all that kind of stuff, give me a call and we can talk. And if you're a newbie to this show, what we do is talk about Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity Baha'i, Islam, Roman Catholicism, Christian Theology, Logic, Evolution, UFOs, Occult. We talk about all kinds of things. And if you're interested in checking out some of that stuff, you can go to carm.org, carm.org, and that's the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. There's a lot of information there. So why don't we just jump on the phones right now? I'm going to get to Russ from Florida. Hey, Russ. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, man. How you doing?
Doing all right, man. Hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
So I haven't really studied textual criticism till lately. Didn't matter to me, but been on to it lately. And so I just want to ask you if you can give me more information than what I have. And so basically what it's, and I've read Gretchen Machen's book, James White, A.T. Robinson. Those are great scholars, with no doubt. And they're Westcott and Hort people, and it seems like their basic reasoning is because it's older, the copy is older, goes back to like 325, the Textus Receptus is 395, something like that. But then, if you look at the early church fathers like Polycarp, Ignatius, Irenaeus, Tertullian, you know, on and on, dozens of them are quoting from what's in the Textus Receptus versus, you know, versus like, you know, it's the one from Textus Receptus that they say those verses are not supposed to be there. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah. Yeah.
What else can you tell me? That's a difficult problem. Okay. Yeah. Go ahead.
Yeah. It's a difficult issue because textual critics, they study these things, and the normal accepted range or idea is that the older is better, even if the older is more difficult. That's the general rule, but of course, right, they don't die on that hill. If the very early people copies or reference something different, it doesn't mean that that's the right one. It means that it's evidence that it's the right one. Doesn't mean it is the right one. I mean, when people hear this stuff, they think that there's major differences in the Bible. That's not the case. Just so people know, there's spelling word differences and a few things are worded, and there's some issues like that. But nevertheless, so.
But let's say, can I jump in just a second?
Sure.
So you said, doesn't mean it's the right one. Like, my basic question is why. And so let me say this: if you have Polycarp quoting, for example, 1 John 5:7, and someone says, well, you got to throw out 1 John 5:7 because it's not in the accepted text, but you got an early church father quoting it. Well, it doesn't mean it's from the actual Textus Receptus, but it does mean that verse was in play very early on, right?
Right. It means, that's exactly the right way to put it, it was in play. The question then becomes, is it part of an original text? Because that's one of the major variants of the New Testament, the Comma Johannium, 1 John 5:7. And so you could have Polycarp. People don't know who Polycarp is, but he's the disciple of John the Apostle. So that's very early. And so if something like that occurs, it's like it carries a lot of weight. But, like I said, I'm not a textual critic expert, so I don't know all the sub-issues. You could have Polycarp quote something, but the question then becomes, well, why? And without that information, we really can't say. Is he quoting something that he thought was legit because there was a manuscript going around that he had access to? Or a different manuscript that it didn't have the comma in it and he liked it because he's not inspired? So it just because it's that early doesn't necessitate that it's the right one. But it's, generally speaking, the earlier quotes go, the more evidence that it is the right one. But it doesn't always necessitate that. That's just it. Mm. And that's why I just defer to the critics. I've never studied the issue super in-depth because there are pluses and minuses on both sides. And I don't know if it's truly decipherable, you know?
But if, like, Polycarp or one of the church fathers is quoting it, then I can at least say I can't throw it out, right? Or would I be able to do that?
Well, no, I wouldn't say throw it out. I would just say, okay, it's interesting. It's interesting,
well, you got like a Unitarian saying it's not valid, but you got early church father quoting it. So then, is it valid or not valid?
That's the question.
Okay.
That's exactly the question. You know, so what do you do with it? I just say to people, there's debate on its validity. There are some early attestations to it, but there are also some early attestations that don't include it in some of the manuscripts. And so, you know, if it's in 1 John, what's the oldest extant manuscript of 1 John? And even then, it doesn't necessitate, if it was from, say, 140 A.D. is an oldest manuscript that they have, a fragment or something, it doesn't necessitate that it's correct, that belongs in there. It's just a toughie when you get to these nuances.
All right.
So what are the...
All right.
So most of the scholars I understand don't affirm the comma Jehennium. Right?
They don't what? Excuse me?
They do not affirm the comma Jehennium. The 1 John 5, 7.
Nope.
It's called the comma Jehennium. Okay?
Oh, okay. I got you.
All right. Yeah, that's what that's called.
Yeah, they don't. Right, they don't. And they don't because it's not in the West Cotton Hort?
I don't know. I just don't study that issue. Now, we have one of our guys who works with us who studied critical stuff far more than I have, and his name's Luke. If he's listening, he can call in. If he has information, he can call in, get on, and he can give you more information. But that's what I've read through some of this stuff, and it's like my conclusion was I don't know. That was my conclusion.
So would you accept the verse? Do you use both the King James and the...
No, I don't use the King James. I don't use the King James. I use the NASB.
You reject the Textus Receptus.
No, I just use the NASB. And I don't go to the King James because there's some anachronisms in there, there's some problems, some mistranslations, or some errors. Flat out.
But ultimately, we go to the Greek, so you would go to the Westcott and Hort.
I go to different Greek manuscripts. Because I have a blog as Bible.
Not Textus Receptus?
I go to different ones. I will check different ones. I have 3, 4, 5, 6 different Greek manuscripts that I'll go to and look. If there's a difference, I go, and then I start reading the scholars about if there's any textual difference. And then they'll bring up, this one has this tree, whatever it is. And that's all I do. And it doesn't come up very often. So I haven't studied I haven't studied the comma Jehennium per se in that because it so rarely comes up. I'm so busy working on false religions, atheist cults, things like that.
So you're talking to a Unitarian.
Are you? You're not a Unitarian, right? If a Unitarian says it, you can just ask him. We'll say, well, why do you think it belongs or doesn't belong? Because there are people who some believe it does belong and some believe it doesn't belong. Just ask them why.
Because they simply said the majority of scholars nowadays don't accept it, which is true, but that's not the way it used to be.
Yep. And so what will it be in 100 years?
Like, okay.
Will we find a new manuscript? That's why I go, okay, those scholars are the ones who study this, full-time-ish, if you get my drift. And they're the ones that come up with these different things. And then even when you come up with a theory, there are scholars who can poke a hole in that theory. And I'm like, man, so I just don't worry about it. Yes, they are. Yes, they are. Okay.
All right. Well, I appreciate it, brother. Thank you very much.
All right, buddy. I don't know if that helps or not, but I'm just ignorant about it.
Yeah, that's good. I appreciate it. Thank you.
All right, man. God bless. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to, let's see, that would be Daniel from Richmond, Virginia. Hey, Daniel, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, how you doing?
Oh, I'm hanging in there. More hanging than in there, but I'm hanging in there.
All right.
Okay.
Well, excellent. Glad to hear it, brother. I have a question about the horse that's translated pale in a lot of translations. My NASB says ashen, but I've heard that it should be green because it comes from a Greek word, chloros. Is that true?
Let me check, and we got a break. We'll check it out, okay? So hold on. All right.
Thanks.
All right. Yes, hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back, everyone. If you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276. All right, Daniel, you still there?
Yes, sir.
All right. So during the break, I actually went and did a bit of research on it. And the NASB is the only one I could find that translates it as ashen. I looked up the word ashen, consisting of ashes, resembling ashes, especially in color, very pale. Made from the wood of the ash tree, so ashen, colored gray, extremely gray, pasty, And let's see. Yeah, okay. So the word is chloros, you know, from chlorine, okay, which is, so anyway, get chloros. And it says, so I looked at two different lexicons. And let's see, this one says, the green herb for grass, akin to fresh green. Green as the grass of plants in different places, like Mark 6:39, where it says, he commanded him all to sit down on the green grass. And that word green there is from, it's chloros. So there's that. Revelation, go back to Revelation 6:8. And, okay. And then there's another lexicon that I looked at. And come on, you slimeball. I talked to my computer and stuff. It doesn't do exactly what I want, the way I want, whenever I want. All right, there we go. And the other one said pale greenish gray. Evidently regarded as a type of a corpse. So they're just trying, in the NASB, they're trying to find the right word. The majority of the texts say greenish, pale. Excuse me, pale, not greenish, but pale. So because the word has a scope of meaning, then it could be light green, very pale, or ashen in the way that wood is, which has a slight green tint to it sometime. So I think that's why.
Ah, okay, okay. Thank you, Matt. Do you have time for any more questions?
Sure. What do you got?
Well, I had in 2 Kings at the end of chapter 3, when Israel, you know, they had the victory and Elisha blessed them to go ahead and take down Moab. And the king of Moab, verse 26, he saw the battle was too fierce for them. Okay, he took his oldest son, verse 27, who was to reign in his place, and offered him as a burnt offering on the wall. And there came a great wrath against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. So I was just, it just kind of stuck out to me when my wife and I read it the other night that it seems like he did some demonic sacrifice that at least worked to have him not be totally wiped out.
Yeah, so what the Bible records often is what people do wrong as well as what they do right. And it's not supposed to be the case that you offer up anybody in that sense and in that way. He, you know, it says, then he took his oldest son and who was to reign in his place and offered him as a burnt offering on the wall. And there came out a great wrath against Israel. He departed from him. And
yeah, what was that? Because it doesn't specifically say. I assumed it was some kind of demonic sacrifice, but it doesn't exactly say that, does it?
It doesn't say that, but that's the idea. Now, this is the king of Moab, rebelled. You know, he's an unbeliever, did a bad thing. Let's see, Moab, boy, the king of Moab saw the battle was fierce for him, and offered a burnt offering, and there came a great wrath against Israel. Offered it to his pagan god, and it looks like Israel was beat up on pretty heavily. Now, there's possibilities with this in that in such a psychological event, it could motivate the warriors to fight all the more. It could also mean that demonic forces were involved, and because of the sacrifice in a demonic sense. So those are some of the things that I would look at, and that's a very interesting scripture, actually. 2 Kings 3:27. I think I want to do some more research on that, just because I am curious to know more about it, because I want to know, anyway, I have a reason for something else. But yeah, that's what I would say. Okay?
Got you. And I just want to thank you again just for talking about what you're talking about and coming from where you do. God bless you, Matt. Thank you so much.
Okay. Well, God bless you, too. God bless, man. All right. That was Daniel from Virginia. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Herb, welcome. You're on the air. What do you got?
Hey, Matt. First of all, I really appreciate your ministry, your show so much. I mean, it's a real blessing. And I will pray for you, your wife, and your daughter, and all of your family. I'd be glad to pray for y'all. I've got kind of a strange question, I guess.
Okay.
I've never quite understood. The devil knows and knew that God is more powerful.
Mm-hmm.
Why did he be stupid enough to go the way he went, knowing there's no chance in the world for him to win? I mean, he enjoys hurting people, and he gets the thrill from all the evil that people enjoy. That's, you know, drinking and sex. I'm just using examples, bad things that go on that's, you know, not in the Christian way. So what motivates him? Why could he not have said, Lord, I realize now I've tried to defeat you. I know I cannot. I was one of your angels. I regret what I've done. Please forgive me. Was it just God's plan for him not to ever be willing to think that way?
Okay, you're asking. Hold on. There's several things you're asking, and I want to get into several issues. Okay, yes. One, when you say, was it God's plan? There are different levels of God's plan. So yes, it was in God's plan for Satan to do what he did. But Satan did his own rebellion. God didn't make him rebel. So that's a discussion right there. It gets into efficient causation related to proximate causation and who's responsible. That's one issue. But you got to understand, the devil has no ability to be repentant. He has no propitiatory sacrifice. There's no way for his sins to be removed. In Hebrews 2, I believe it's 2:17. Let me go to this verse. I hope this is the right one. Yes, Jesus had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and high priest in the things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So he had to be made like his brethren in order to make a propitiation for the sins of his people. In other words, he had to be one of the people to make a sin sacrifice for people. The logic follows that if Satan's going to be redeemed or any angelic realm's going to be redeemed, there has to be a sacrifice for them. But there is none. So there's no hope. Now, but finally, a lot of people miss this one point, that Satan is insanely evil. He's not rationally evil, but he's insanely evil. The evil has taken a full swipe at his complete nature. We'll talk more about this after the break, because this is a good question, and we'll get back to that. All right? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please give me a call. We'll open line 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show. We have one open line if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Herb, are you still there?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so as I was talking about the insanity of his rebellion, sin affected Satan completely. And so we get this idea that evil is an abstraction. Evil is when when someone does something evil, bad to somebody else, you know, murders them. And this actuality, this occurrence is evil. They wouldn't say that the person who committed that sin has an evil nature because he did something that was bad. But with Satan, it is the case that his nature is actually evil. Now, I've got a couple of experiences in life, one in particular that I remember where there was a sensation of evil that was present, and it was palpable. I've talked to others who have, or heard of others, I should say, who have described a presence of evil that is terrifying and ominous and oppressive and stuff. And so, as Satan himself has fallen greatly because he was in such an incredibly high position with God and then rebelled against God, the rebellion was all that more substantial in his essence, in his nature. And personally, my opinion is that you will be able to actually feel and experience the sensation of evil should he and other high-ranking demonic forces manifest. So it doesn't matter about what he can or can't do, or he knows he will or will not win. It's just an evil rebellion, and that's the nature of that evil. It doesn't mean rationality is going to dominate. Okay.
Well, do you think, Matt, he chose, I mean, he, on his free will, chose to do this,
yes,
become evil as he is?
No.
Or was this a
plan? I wouldn't say he chose to become evil. I would say he chose to want to be like God and receive adoration, worship, prayer, and he was prideful. Called the five I wills, that's what I call the five I wills of Satan in Isaiah 14.
Yeah. Okay. It just always just stumped me, you know, why somebody could be so ignorant. I mean, to be before the Lord and with the Lord as an angel and decide, yeah, I'm going against the Lord, and all the benefits he could have gotten staying with the Lord and turning, yeah, away like he did, knowing he's not going to win. It's ignorant.
Yeah, but you're talking from a perspective of rationality and common sense. We don't know what kind,
yeah,
of a condition he was in. Because it says, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the throne of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. So that's Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14, I was reading there. So one of the theories is that out of Ezekiel, I believe it's Ezekiel 28, it talks about, let me see if I get to this. This is just a theory that people have postulated. Ezekiel 28:14, you were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were in the holy mountain. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in all your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you, and by the abundance of your trade, etc. And your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. And so some commentators think this is a discussion of Satan, because it says, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. And we don't have all the answers, but along with this, preceding what I just read, it says you were in you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, ruby, topaz, beryl, onyx, and it goes on. It says you were the anointed cherub who covers. So, okay, from the text, what I'm trying to read here and show you is that one of the theories is that he was so beautiful, so majestically, wonderfully made, that he was the greatest of all created things, that he fell because he looked into himself about how great he was and wanted to be like God, and wham, and that's what happened. Went down the tubes.
Yeah. Well, it's kind of like in today's society. Look at so many people who are so ignorant about believing in the Lord. You know, our politicians, you know, they know that the end is coming, and if you don't accept, you know what the alternative is going to be, and they're being just as ignorant on a human level as the devil chose, you know, like we're talking about. There's people, right, in politicians right now that are doing things, and they couldn't care less about.
Yeah, this is the nature of sin. Wonder, you know, why do some of these politicians like Pelosi, AOC,
right,
you know, these leftist Marxist, what's wrong with them? There's a demonic influence and given over. Yes. Okay.
It's a mystery.
Yes,
well, Matt, thank you so much. You always have answered my question every time I've ever called, and I waited. I feel better when I hang up because I understand it better.
Okay.
Thank you so much.
Right. Okay, man. God bless. All right. Let's get to, let's see, Jonathan from Texas. Jonathan, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. How you doing, buddy? You all right?
Yeah, I'm hanging in there, man. What do you got, buddy?
It's about demonic possession. It isn't much of a question, but it's just a little friendly chat that we can have. More recently, sometimes I feel like when I'm alone in my bedroom, I don't feel like I'm all alone. Sometimes mm-hmm. I feel like something just—it's there to bother me, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like another presence, and of course, we know in the Bible that when Jesus had that, he saw the demons,
let me
put
ask
them
you,
into the body, or
Let me ask you some questions.
Go ahead.
Okay, how old are you?
Sure, I'm 27.
27. Do you live alone?
Yes. No, I live with my mom and dad, and then my brother and his kids.
Okay, are your mom and dad parents? I mean, the parents. Jeez, wow. Are they Christians?
Yes, but we just have we're religious in our own way. You know, we sometimes
okay. Hold on. Are they Christians?
Ahead,
are they Christians?
Yes, we're believers of Christ, and we love society, and we've grown to love everybody and all that stuff. You know?
Okay, are they going to church?
Sometimes, but it's like rare though, because my dad works and my mom.
Okay. So rarely. Are there any siblings in the house who are not Christians? Any other members of the house who are not Christians?
My brother says he's very non-religious, but I think he does believe in God and all that stuff.
Okay.
But I don't think he really.
Okay. Okay.
And like
okay.
Go ahead. Sorry.
That's okay. Is anybody doing any drugs in the house?
No, surprisingly no, but
okay, all right,
me personally.
Okay, you personally, go ahead.
No, thank you, Matt. Me personally, I kind of am around some friends that do drugs, and
okay, that was
I work at a grocery store, and there's alcohol and a lot of like kind of bad language, and you know.
All right, do you have any Christian friends out there? Real
a
Christian
few.
Friends.
You know, I'm very friendly with all of them.
All right. Okay, so what I'm looking for are doors. Now, the reason I started off by asking your age is that a lot of times, for some reason, males in their late teens, anywhere from 17, 18, 19, 20 range, often experience things that they can't explain. And one of the reasons that a theory has been postulated is because the male brain doesn't have enough corpus callosum, the connective tissue between the left and right hemispheres, and as they're moving from adolescence to adulthood, there's some wires that get mixed up, and sometimes they experience things and have sensations. And there's another phenomenon along this time called disassociation, and that occurs. And I experienced disassociation when I was about that age. It's just a feeling that you're here but not here at the same time. And I read up on this, and they say it's just kind of normal, mainly for males in their late teens. And then your body just goes through it. It's just one of the things that happens. That's why I was asking about your age. I asked about your parents, because if our parents or anybody else in the home who are Christians or non-Christians, if they're all Christians, I was going to say you need to utilize that, but it doesn't sound to me like they're really dedicated to the Lord. I don't know if they are. I'm not judging them. And if you have friends who are unbelievers, then you know what you're doing is looking for doors. If there's drug use going on in the house, that can be a door. There could be demonic oppression. So what I would recommend that you do, let me ask you, are you going to a church?
It's rare, but what I do is a minister told me, he said, wash your hands. He said, what you need to do is wash your hands anytime you feel anything negative and recite the Lord's Prayer. And what he said is anytime you feel...
Okay, no, forget that. Forget that. That's nothing. And wash your hands and recite a prayer to you.
He means like a fresh start, you know.
No. Look, washing your hands isn't going to be anything that spiritually, okay? That's just not good advice. So after the break, let me tell you something I want you to do, okay? Hold on, folks. We'll be right back after these messages. Two open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everyone, to the show. Jonathan, are you still there?
I'm here, buddy.
All right. Now, so your situation, all right, so you're not attending church. Your parents aren't really attending church. It seems as though you're in an environment where any commitment to Christ is lax. if you were to die right now and God were to ask you why you should go to heaven, what would you tell him?
I would tell him that he's my top priority in life. You know, I'm unworthy, but it's because of grace through faith in Christ and an effort. I put forth an effort, you know, and it's completely up to him, you know. That's why I worship him and him alone. And I ask him, solely, can you please save my soul? You know, it's the right thing to do. It depends upon the Lord.
Okay, I got you. The effort part is a problem because you don't want to add your effort to why you get to go to heaven. So it might be that you just don't understand, you know, how to articulate these things properly. I would go to the CARM website, look up, you know, Jesus Saves, and get that, because the gospel is Christ died for our sins, and you trust in him, and it's by trust and faith alone in Christ alone, not by our efforts and. Mm-hmm. That's a false gospel.
Yeah.
But it could be that you're just not articulate the way I prefer it, and that's okay. We'll just leave that for now. So you need to repent of your sins. You need to turn your heart completely to Christ. You need to make sure that you do that, and you need to get involved with the church. Get involved with the church. Go to the elders.
Of course, we know that in the Bible, Jesus also, he had some type of force with the demons and stuff. He put them in the pig and then drove them off a cliff in order
to kind of cleanse Israel.
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
All right. You need to get involved with the church. I need to talk to the elders of the church about what's happening. And you ask if some of the elders could come over to your house and pray in your house. And the reason I asked about your parents is because your father is in the spiritual headship position there. And I would recommend that he go through the house and anoint it with oil and praying out loud. Not that anointing the house oil is a magic thing. It's a ceremony. It's the Old Testament thing of anointing things for holy use. And it's kind of a ceremony. And praying out loud to do as you go through every house, every room. And if he's not willing to do that, doesn't want to do that, doesn't understand it, just, you need to be involved with the church and have the elders be involved with this. Another factor is that you could just have something wrong in your head. And I don't mean that you do. It's just that sometimes, it could be, you know, just like I'm autistic. And so it's just how it is. Well, you could have something. And, it's just one of the considerations.
We are human.
And we're human. And you got to make sure you're getting enough sleep and exercise. You're not drinking a lot of crud, you know, like Cokes and sugars and cookies and chips. Because that has a deleterious effect on your brain. It clouds the brain. And it can cause, if you don't get enough sleep and bad sleep, it can cause all kinds of issues, etc. So there's just a lot to. This is why you need to get involved with the elders at your church. And you need to find a church and a good church to go to. Okay?
Yeah, I got you, okay. Matt. Thank you so much. A buddy of mine told me, too. He said sometimes it really can be our heads, or sometimes it could be a force that we are uncertain about, and it causes us to delude, you know, start seeing our own images in
our
heads.
That's right. It can happen.
So it could be.
But of course, we
trust in the Lord, and then we repent of our sin, and then we seek a higher power, and who better than God, and we do better as time goes on. Time
a higher power. Yeah, you need to be involved in a church, okay? And you need to...
All right.
Don't go to church with the word united in it. Don't go to a Catholic church. Don't go to you need to find a good church, all right? Because you're saying things that are concerning me. It might just be an ignorance, and I don't mean that in a negative way, and I'm insulting you, not that. Some people just don't know stuff, and that's okay. But I'm saying you need to get involved with a church that will teach you and ground you, and you need to do this. Okay? All right, buddy?
That works for me. Thank you, Matt. I appreciate the call, buddy. Thank you.
Okay.
You
sounds good.
Stay blessed.
All right. God Bye, bless. God. Now, people in the chat room are reacting to what I said. One person goes, "No cookies, I'm done, I'm out of here." So they're having fun at my expense in the room. I didn't say you couldn't have cookies. I'm just saying that when we talk about this kind of a thing, different people can be affected by different things in our food, and our food is full of chemicals. And they can have a deleterious effect, hidden harmful effects upon our health. In fact, here's a trick you guys could do, or a little experiment. For 3 days, three full days, don't eat any bread, or anything with sugars in it. You can have fruit. That's a different kind of sugar. That's it. And drink lots of water for 3 days and see if you feel better. See if your mind clears up. And you'll know what I'm talking about, because it will. There you go. Let's get to Anthony from Des Moines, Iowa. Anthony, welcome. You're on the air.
Well, hi, Matt, and good day to you, sir.
Thanks.
Quick question, and this is kind of, I don't know, I've been curious about this for a long time. I've been studying through Hebrews today, and of course, in the 7th chapter, it talks about Melchizedek, the king mm-hmm. of Salem, and it says that he was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither mm-hmm. beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God. My question is this a pre-incarnate an epiphany, I guess they call it, or is it just a shadow and a type of Christ?
I believe
exactly this.
I believe it's a shadow and a type, a representation.
Okay.
Not that it was actually Jesus, because I understand the culture, they would sometimes use phraseology, the great king without descendants, without this, and it would give these great and grand appellations. But so there's some people who hold the idea that it was a pre-incarnate Christ. But you'll note it says the king of Salem. So he's an actual king.
Yes.
So that wouldn't have been Jesus in that sense. Okay?
Okay. Okay.
All right.
Well, I know the word doesn't say a whole lot about him. Of course, here in Hebrews, there are about three or four quotations. You are mm-hmm. a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.
Yeah, there's a reason.
From Psalm 110.
See, Paul wrote this. What he's doing... that's my opinion. He wrote Hebrews. He's trying to demonstrate the superiority of the priesthood that Christ has. And so he went and said, this guy had no king or no genealogy, no this, no that. The Jews know that it's a theological, typological representation of things. They had discussions about what they meant, but it was there. And so he's using this as a means to get there to see. His priesthood is greater than the Aaronic Levitical priesthood. His is from Melchizedek, because Melchizedek was the king of Salem, right? He met Abraham, and Abraham paid tithes to him. So if the Levitical and Aaronic priesthood came out of the seed of Abraham, then why is it Abraham's paying tithes to Melchizedek? This is who Jesus' priesthood is, after Melchizedek. And so he's trying to show them from the Old Testament. And that's why he's giving that praise and writing of it. Okay?
Well, that makes perfectly good sense since you mentioned it that way. Of course, mm-hmm. as I'm going through Hebrews here, there's great emphasis, as you said, on our high priest, Jesus Christ.
That's
and
right.
How it's a perfect priesthood, because he doesn't have to make sacrifices continuously like an earthly mm-hmm. priest, and he certainly didn't have to make any for himself either.
Now, before we go, callers.
Well, as always, brother, your knowledge is refreshing and it's educational at the same time.
Well, praise God! But before we go, thank you for that compliment. But
yes, sir.
If you go to Genesis 14:17 and start reading, and after his return from the defeat of a place, blah blah, get into it. Verse 18: And Melchizedek, king of Salem, came out and brought bread and wine.
I read that earlier. Yes.
Uh huh.
Yes.
It's like the communion elements. Okay.
You know, I never thought about that at the time I read it, but yes, it certainly is.
Uh-huh. And when Joseph was in prison, there was a winebibber and a baker in with him, wine and bread. And one of them was killed, the baker, because the body is broken, represents this. It's all typological, points ahead to Christ. Okay? All right, buddy?
Everything points towards our Savior.
Amen. Oh, I like that.
As we read through, everything
all right, buddy.
Points towards our Savior.
Amen.
Thanks, Matt. God bless you, brother.
God bless. All right, let's get to Alberto from Georgia. Alberto, what do you got, buddy?
Yeah, go ahead, man. It's Matt Slick. I got several questions, but I don't got time. So
let's
my
just
question
do one.
Is, why do Roman Catholics carry around these statues, knowing that's going to speak if they can't help him, will do anything. Might as well carry me around in the heat. At least I'll give him a bottle of water to drink and have a conversation with them. But the Roman Catholic Charity statue around the Latin country, especially. Why would he waste the time carrying his statue?
Okay, got you. Okay, I got you. We're almost out of time. There's another caller waiting. I want to get to him. But why do they carry around statues? Because they're superstitious. They're superstitious. They don't have a biblical worldview about carrying idols and things like that. That's why. They're not biblically trained. Okay?
All right. I'll let the other guy have a common chance. All right. Thank you.
Okay, buddy. All right. God bless. Okay. Let's get to Bill from North Carolina. Bill, welcome. Oh, man. Got hoisted by Bill Bertard. Trying to get to the other callers. And now we got nobody. So that's the way it goes. All right, so why do Catholics carry around statues? You know, I've watched these videos of people in Latin American countries. They're big, they carry a statue of Mary, high and lifted up, and they're parading about Mary, and might be have Jesus as a baby in Mary's arms. Who are they looking to? Mary. They're idolaters. It is idolatry. And sadly, this is my reality. It's what I believe. As I look to those people in those films and I see them carrying this and are exalting Mary, I think they're probably all going to hell. And I'm not their judge, but I'm saying because they're not uplifting Christ, because the Holy Spirit bears witness of Jesus, the Father bears witness of Jesus, the Jesus bears witness of himself, the prophets bear witness of Christ, the scriptures are about Jesus, and yet they're uplifting Mary. That means their eyes are not on Christ. If the Holy Spirit's in them, he bears witness of Christ, not a creature. And as they exalt and elevate the creature rather than the creator, then it's obviously a form of idolatry. And I'm saddened thinking that the Roman Catholic Church, with such great power over their souls, is teaching those things that damn them to hell. And it is so severely sad. And this is what I think of each time I see those things, the poor people who are deceived by this great false church, the Roman Catholic Church. And yes, that's what I'm saying. It is a false church. It is not a real Christian church. In my opinion, the Roman Catholic Church is the greatest gate of damnation of any religion on the planet, simply because there's more people in it than even Islam. And I believe that, and I've said it before like that over the air, and I'll continue to say it. And if you are curious about why, but we're out of time, call back tomorrow and we'll talk about it. And I'll give you specifics, and I'll give you quotes from Catholic sources that go directly against Scripture and the matters of salvation itself. So, there you go. Having said that, boy, I'll leave that. And by God's grace, be back on there tomorrow. So I hope that you'll tune in then, and maybe we'll have a great conversation. God bless. Have a great evening, everyone. God bless. Talk to you later. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.